He said, behold, in Malachi 4, verses 5 and 6, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet. Now, he didn't say, I might. He didn't say, if I can find him, I might. He didn't say, if I find him and get him to volunteer, I might. He said, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet. Before, that's a key word, before. Before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the eternal. I brought this out over in Germany and several places around the world and said, we've never seen that key to this scripture before. Dr. McCarthy, Frank Schnee, and several others. That word before is an absolute key that proves two things. It cannot be speaking of the person Elijah. Therefore, it has to be speaking of a man in the office of Elijah, coming in the spirit and the power of Elijah up to Christ's second coming, coming on the scene before the day of the Lord. See, in the prophetic picture, there's the tribulation, the heavenly signs which stop the tribulation and introduce the day of the Lord. Now, you know what happens during the day of the Lord? There's seven trumpets blown during that whole year span. You know, when Christ comes, he comes at the last trump, the seventh and last trump. You know when the dead in Christ are going to come up? At the last trump. You know when Elijah comes up with the dead in Christ? He comes up at the last trump, which is after the day of the Lord, not before it. Get the point? You understand what before means. You know, you are not to eat or drink before the Day of Atonement is over. You understand what before means. You don't spend your money before you get your paycheck. You know what that means. You know what before means. You say, Johnny, you must go in and clean up the mess before you eat. You know what before means. So he said, this Elijah is going to come before the day of the Lord. Now the person Elijah comes up after the day of the Lord has already been going for at least a year. Because all the trumpets are blown during the day of the Lord. Therefore, Elijah cannot come up until Christ comes, which is at the last trump, which is after the day of the Lord has been running its course for at least a year. So he's saying here, this Elijah comes on the scene before the day of the Lord. Therefore, it's a man in the office of Elijah preparing for Christ's second coming who is on the scene before the day of the Lord. Get the point? And he says that he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers. You know why Mr. Armstrong is concerned about YES, SCP, and YOU, and Youth 81? Because God said he would be. Because God said this Elijah would turn the hearts of the fathers to the children to their fathers. That's why God stirred him up. He's concerned about young people because he knows that's an extension of us into the world tomorrow. He wrote us after the feast, he said, God put in my mind during the Feast of Tabernacles that we need another magazine. We're going to call it Youth 81. It's going to be for the children in God's church between the ages of 13 and 19. Of course, he said, if you're a little older or younger, it's not going to prevent you from having it. And he explained some of the articles going, and he said, now, even though I'm approaching 90 years of age, don't ever get the idea that I'm an old man. He said, I have some very young thoughts, but he said, the wisdom God has given me and the experience enables me to choose the true values for young people. Now, when our young people begin to see the wisdom coming from that elderly gentleman, that shows them things they could not discover for themselves, nor can they get from their peer groups, nor from the world, they're going to realize that's the source of true knowledge. And when they have a chance of learning that way, they can go to a place of final training and pioneer over the world tomorrow and help save the rest of their own peer groups that will finally be ready to receive the truth in the world tomorrow and become leaders to their own age levels and have an outgoing concern rather than the selfish get approach. So God's got to turn the young people to their parents, the parents to their children, and he's doing that through his apostle. So we began to realize the family unit is the basic building block of society. And unless you can put that basic building block together, you cannot build a worldwide society. Then you have to link it together under God by religious control and bind it together, those family units, together by educational control to build one worldwide society. But the basic building block is a human family. So God is turning this through his apostles. So we begin to understand what God means to the Bible. We treat the Bible with authority. You know, God says, to this man will I look in Isaiah 59, he that is of a contrite spirit and trembles at my word. You think the world trembles at God's word? No! God says one thing, they say another. God says a man should be a man. They say, no, we'll be unisex. God says, through the Apostle Paul, God's ahead of Christ and Christ ahead of the man. Man's ahead of the woman. The world throws that out, scraps it. God says, keep the Sabbath. They say, no, we'll keep Sunday. God says, keep my festival. They said, no, we'll keep Christmas, Easter, Halloween, Boxing Day, Ash Wednesday, Blue Tuesday, and Sad Friday. God says, you're going to inherit this. They said, no, we're going to heaven. And on and on. So we're the ones that have to believe God, and this is the basis of the world tomorrow's conduct. Now, we're the pioneers, and our young people are going to be the leaders around the world, in the world tomorrow, under the government of God. And they're going to be leaders in the very top of the society in the world tomorrow to help spread true religion and true education and true family life and true living back into their former areas where they understand the way it was and then the way it becomes. Some of you people come back to West Texas, you young people, you're going to see the difference in when the world is under God's control and rain comes in due season and the countryside becomes green and the rivers flow and you go swimming in them. Unlike today, you go, you know, don't go swimming, you come up as a skeleton. You've got so many chemicals in these waters out here, even the fish can't stand it. That's why they're trying to get out on the bank. Some of you people thought you were just good fishermen. Those fish just trying to get out of the water. And they say, if these people are dumb enough to eat me, I'll let them have me. It's almost that bad. And when we see a city is rebuilt with ambassador colleges, with churches of God, with imperial schools, with radio and television control to teach truth and to teach the true way of life, they're going to see a complete conversion of the world into beauty, out of ashes, into the oil of gladness, out of sadness. And they can get the lesson because they've lived out of this world and seen the corruptness. And then they'll come back and see the beginning of God's when it'll really turn them on. And they can really teach their children and others around them and become qualified to enter the kingdom of God and become leaders over here under their parents who are in the very government of God in Jerusalem. So we have a strong family tie. So the educators work through family lines as a rule. That doesn't mean everyone has to, but it means the majority will have the family lines to work through, which gives the strength. Anyone should realize if a family is willing, you can do more by the strength of that family you could by working through strangers because you're more compatible. Because the child's a chip off the old block, so the block understands what the chip's like, and the chip understands what the block's all about, because it came from it. So God is going to have a way to spread over the world of mind. Our young people are a vital link between us and the world tomorrow and building it. The next most treasured opportunity, if they're not members of the Philadelphia era by that time, then they go over in the world tomorrow, they extend the way out, and come and pioneer it. And they become leaders of society in the world tomorrow. And they finally God will build billions under them, their children, grandchildren, great grandchildren, great great grandchildren, great 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 great. And then resurrect the rest under that great family structure and give them a chance. Too bad some don't catch the vision. They'd rather go out and smoke pot and play around and wreck their future. They don't have any vision. I hope you young people catch it. Because this world's about to explode otherwise. And your only hope is that you prove you want to go all the way with God. And realize this world's about to blow itself up. Then God will help you. He's not going to help the ones that resist Him and say, I don't like your way. I don't want your way. God says, I won't force it on you. I want someone that wants to be blessed. That wants to learn the way of true values. That wants to have a future. So they can see their children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, great-great-grandchildren instead of being worn out, washed out, beat up, and end up as a dope addict or in the tribulation dead. Make a wise choice and God will bless you as a wise servant. Says, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Get what he's saying? He said, if I don't send this Elijah, I will smite the earth with a curse. And that word curse means utter destruction. And it is so translated in Zechariah 14, verse 11, utter destruction. So you'd better be thankful God has promised to keep Mr. Emerson alive because he said, if he weren't around, I would destroy the world. You better believe he means it. Don't call God a liar. God says, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet, lest I come and smite the earth with utter destruction. That's how important that office is in God's eyes because God designed it to be the office through which Jesus Christ prepares the way to save this world, turn around and build the family of God. And it's mighty important to God Almighty. And the man He raised up and put Him in office carries the authority, the honor, the power of the office. And that's one thing Satan hates. And he would love to get you turned off toward that office and just look at it as a man. The office is of God, and the man in the office then carries the power of the office. Whenever someone's in the office of the presidency, they carry the full authority of the presidency. When they're no longer in it, they don't carry it. And that man that's in that office carries the power and the authority of that office. And Paul said, I magnify my office. And Christ said, I'll do more through you than I've done myself. He said that in John 14. He says, and greater works than these shall you do, because he knew the end time servant would have radio and television and worldwide communication, worldwide transportation, and reach the whole world. One man. Of course, he's got a team under him, but that enables one man to reach the whole world. That's why he said, and greater works than these shall you do, talking about this end time. This office, I can't emphasize it enough because I know how much Satan hates it. That just shows me how much more important it is. First of all, I know it's important because God says it. And when Satan just fights it every way in the world, then you know he understands it better than some people have been calling the church. That's a terrible thing. I'd hate for God to say, well, Satan understands this a lot better than you do. Of course, he's not called to salvation. He's already rejected his relationship with God. But we should be the ones that believe God. So we're proving that we won't fall for this dupe way that Satan caught the angels up and has the whole world eating out of his hand and is deceived. He's deceived all nations. All right. Turning over here to Luke 1:17. This is showing that the office is the office of Elijah, but the man in it's not Elijah. It was John and now Mr. Herbert Armstrong. But they're coming in the spirit and the power of Elijah. God is training them in the same way so they can work with Elijah to accomplish the same job for which Elijah was initially trained. You know what Elijah's name meant and does mean? It means the eternal is God. So God sent him to the Israelites who were worshiping Baal, and he turned the Israelites away from worshiping Baal to the eternal through Elijah and established him in an office that's designed to be an office by which Christ changes the whole world from following Satan to following his Father. And everyone that works under Elijah must be trained to do the same type work. Now, if you were a business person and you wanted to hire accountants, wouldn't you hire people who've gone through the school of accounting so you could be sure they're accountants? Or would you just, you know, look and say, I think you must be an accountant because you look sincere. You hire him and he's in there blowing the flute. He says, I didn't go through the school of accounting. I went through the school of music. I'm a flute player. Wouldn't help you very much in accounting, would it? How would you like to be an accountant and you've got a flute player over here, you know, or a piccolo player? You'd want all accountants, so you'd make sure they're all trained through the school of accounting. Now, since Christ wants a team to re-educate the world, they must all be trained to work in Elijah's office, so they're trained the same way. So John the Baptist came in the spirit and the power of Elijah, turning the world away from the false Savior to the true Savior. Now, Mr. Armstrong comes and is turning the world away from the false Savior, the false God, to the true Savior and the true God. That's going to be his commission with great power from Jerusalem. I guess you heard that tape where Mr. Armstrong spoke before the 76 ambassadors in Peking, China. That was played, I guess, here. But he said that in that tape. He was talking to 76 ambassadors representing 76 nations. You know what he told them? He said, no religion on this earth knows the true God. And he's talking to 76 ambassadors. And he said, no religion on this earth knows the true God. No religion on this earth knows the true Christ. And no religion on this earth knows the true plan of salvation. Now, that's quite a statement. And he said, but I do. In fact, I'm writing a book on it. It's called A Voice Cries Out. And he said, if you want a copy of this, see me at the meeting. I'll see you get one gratis. If you fail to request one now, you can always write to our world headquarters in Pasadena, California, USA, and we'll send you a copy free. That's what he's going to tell the whole world, that no religion on this earth knows the true God, the true Christ, or the true plan of salvation. I'm telling you! And God's going to give him great power to proclaim that with force from Jerusalem until Christ comes. And no one's going to argue from that day forward. They will know and they'll know they've heard. So over here he's coming in the spirit and the power of Elijah. Very plain the Bible. Luke 1 verse 17. John was the one that prepared the way for Christ's first coming. Mr. Armstrong's writing a whole book on this, where he explains that John the Baptist came as the Elijah then, preparing the way for Christ's first coming. He prepared in a physical wilderness for a human Christ to come to a material temple. But he says, I am the messenger now crying out in the wilderness, and I'm preparing for a divine Christ to come to a spiritual temple, and I'm preparing in a spiritual wilderness a worldwide religious confusion. Luke 1, verse 17. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah. to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for our Lord. Now, John did that in small type. He only prepared a small handful of disciples to turn to Christ and to follow Him. Mr. Armstrong is preparing not only a church, but the Israelites and finally the whole world to turn to Christ, preparing a people for the Lord by getting a message out and telling them about the true Christ, the true God, the true Christ, the true plan of salvation, and how God's going to send His people, Joseph, into captivity, the tribulation, and bring them to repentance. Then bring the brothers to Joseph to repentance. Then finally the Germans, this, and the Egyptians, and finally all nations. I tell you, this is a powerful thing, brethren. We've got to realize this world's going to blow up. And some are going to go all the way, and some are going to wish with all their being that they had not procrastinated and denied God and failed in such a great and high and mighty calling. So Mr. Armstrong is the one that has to get all this ready now for Christ's second coming. This time He's coming to save the world. The first time He came to die. This time He's preparing to come and save the world. So He's got to have a whole team representing the entire world so He can work through that team and deal with the world. Now, Elijah's going to be the chairman, but he will not have to do it with the mechanics. He'll be the overall chairman to give the overall decision as to where we go, how far we go, and he'll be the one responsible for determining how far Mr. Armstrong can take education and religion in the world tomorrow, and that will have to be compatible with Moses and Job and Joseph and others working on the State Department side, so we work in concert. Couldn't send one man out one way and the other the other. It all has to go together at the same rate of speed. But Elijah could not understand this world at all. He died 3,000 years ago. And he hasn't learned a thing since he died. There's no grave school. The dead know not anything. So when he comes up, he'll know no more than he knew when he went down. But God has trained and qualified the man, to Elijah, to be the one that he knows will turn the world away from worshiping Satan to worshiping Him when he's given this great power. But he must have a man under him who has been trained in the same spirit and power, the same manner, so he can work through this man who does understand this generation. Mr. Armstrong understands this world better than all the world leaders put together. You better believe that. In fact, they don't understand it at all. They couldn't tell you why they're here and why, how we got here and where we're going. They don't know. They might tell you how we got here. That's as far as they can go. Because they have a carnal dimension. They only see as far as the carnal mind can see. And it says the spirit in man allows man to see the things of men. But it's only by the Spirit of God that you see the things that be of God. And if you don't understand what God is doing, you cannot understand the world at all until you see it in the perspective of God's plan. Mr. Armstrong understands it in the plan of God. The world leaders don't. That's why God sends him to world leaders to tell them about God's coming kingdom. They wouldn't know otherwise. So God will have a man under Elijah who understands this generation unlike anyone else. He was born back in 1892. So he saw us go out of the horse and buggy age, into the automobile age, into the air age, into the space age, into the nuclear age. He's seen computers, television, radio, and everything else come on the scene. So he understands how the world became the way it is. So he can really relate this world, so Elijah will have a man under him through which he can relate to this generation. But now Mr. Armstrong could not deal with the grassroots level of mankind worldwide because he has not lived all around the world. Now, wouldn't that be something? God, if Mr. Armstrong had to live in every city where God has people today, take a long time, wouldn't it? He'd have to live in Oslo and all of Norway and Sweden and Denmark and all around the world. So God is calling people to be on His team from all around the world. Get the point? So He puts together a team under Mr. Armstrong that does represent the grassroots level of mankind all around the world. So He's got people in Canada, the United States, Mexico, the islands, all around the world. And then those that go all the way go to one place of final training, but they understand their background. And then when God puts them all together, He gives them 3.5 years of final training. And we become one understanding God's way and how to teach it. We'll also understand the rest of mankind. So when God is ready to address the Americans of the world tomorrow, those that survive through the tribulation, the ones Mr. Armstrong will use on his team to deal with Americans will be former Americans. Get the point? Who understand their background. He wouldn't have you try to re-educate the Australians. Nor would he try to get the Australians to re-educate the Americans, because they wouldn't know what went on over here. Now, you probably don't know much about what goes on in Australia, the Philippines, or Germany, or Sweden, or Norway, or Austria, or whatever. But God's got people living there who do. Then when they all go to a place of final training and become one, through 3.5 years of final training, then Mr. Armstrong will have a team under him that does understand the grassroots of all of mankind. So as God begins to address these nations in the world tomorrow, he'll use those on Mr. Armstrong's team who best understand that category of people. Now, you'll be the ones that help re-educate the greater West Texas group. So you won't be re-educating the people from Brooklyn, because you don't know how the birds turn in Brooklyn. So God's got people in Brooklyn in training, see? But they wouldn't understand West Texas. They don't know the Brooklyn Bridge. They don't know what's going on over here. So they're going to be trained to deal with the rest of the Brooklynites who survive. God's got people in Canada all the way from Vancouver Island to St. John's, Newfoundland. And he's going to use those Canadians to address the rest of Canadians in the world tomorrow when they come to repentance by those who understand the background of Canadians and how to lead them out of their past in the right way. He's going to use people in the Philippines to re-educate the rest of the Filipinos, people in Australia, the rest of the Australians, people in South Africa, the rest of the South Africans. So what he's putting together into Mr. Armstrong is a team that is representative of the rest of mankind. So the apostle who understands this generation better than anyone else will give the overall steering. Then he will make sure he has on his team those he can work through to address the rest of mankind who have been called out of these areas of the world to go to one place to become one under him. And then Christ will have an avenue, work through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Elijah, Mr. Armstrong, and us, and he can relate himself to mankind, begin to address the rest of mankind through his team. It's going to be a practical team, not some ethereal, not we're going around flapping wings, playing harps. That won't solve the problems of the world. Hippies have tried that. We're not going to smoke grass. Not going to go around and say, well, I think it's going to work out, but I don't know how. We're going to know how it's going to work out based on God's word and God's government with true education and true religion that's going to finally spread to the entire world and build a worldwide society based on the word of God, under God, by religious control and bound together by educational control. And then in that worldwide society geared to God's way, God's going to bring generation after generation on the scene, let them grow up and qualify to become permanent members in that way of life. And then finally have a world ready for the rest of the billions that come up. And there may be anywhere from 50 to 80 billion in the graves. That's a whole heap of people to come up at one time. So he has to prepare through the millennium to get the family ready and the world ready to resurrect the rest of the dead. Then give them a chance to come into the family of God. At the end of the 100-year period, the family of God's complete, with the leaders at the headquarters of the family of God, with those under them, those that come in during the first generation of the world of mind, the next or second generation, next to third generation. Then God will address his family through that family structure and lead the family through that organized structure forever and ever. And it will grow within that organized structure. And he'll never violate it. He ought to make sure the structure works so he can lead to the structure and bless his entire family so they can continue to flow under his wise leadership. So Mr. Armstrong is that Elijah to come. He's coming in the spirit of power because he's being trained to work under Elijah. So he's trained in the same manner, the same spirit and power. Now, as we prove loyal on the team, we're also within the framework of the spirit and the power of Elijah because we're following the leader. Get the point? So when we all become members of the family of God and the government, we're all trained to do the same type work, to turn the world away from worshiping Satan to worshiping God. We're going to have the mechanics by which it can be done. Schools, colleges, churches of God, radio, television, culture, recreation, entertainment, social life, family life, until that spread worldwide becomes a worldwide society in which God can begin to deal with whole generations and bring them into his family. One of the highest callings that a group could ever have. But God has to try and test us, make sure we will teach it his way. And he's got one way. He will not veer from that way. So we must be educated that one way. And that one way is taught by Christ through the apostle. Otherwise, it's division. And God will not tolerate it, but only so long. Here in Matthew 17, verse 11, many of you heard me restate this, emphasize it many, many times when I was pastoring these churches. About the Elijah to come, I went through this whole Matthew 16 and 17 and showed you that Christ gave his disciples a vision about the kingdom of God to come and showed before that kingdom is literally established, has to come another Elijah. And he said here in Matthew 17, verse 11, Elijah truly shall first come and restore all things. I said, I think that's one of the most powerful scriptures in the Bible about Mr. Armstrong's calling. That he's the Elijah to come, and God started through him to restore all things. So he had to make sure the foundation of all things was available. He was conquered to it, the Word of God. He had to be conquered to God's government, and God began to restore Sabbath keeping, festival keeping, family relations, and on, the laws of success, the laws of health, and on, and he began a process of restoring all things, which will carry over through a place of final training down in Petra to the world tomorrow, apply to the Israelites and spread through them the Gentiles and build a worldwide commonwealth of Israel, a worldwide society. Then keep restoring mankind to that way down through the millennium. Then resurrect the rest of the dead and restore them. That when then present a restored family to his father, so the father's all in all. He's controlling the entire family, which has been geared to follow him. Elijah truly shall first come and restore all things. These are so basic, but I've seen even top men get all bug-eyed, cross-eyed, computers tilt, and begin to get ideas and go out of the church. These are anchoring scriptures. You know what an anchor is? Mr. Darrington, I know. He spent a few years in the Navy, and I spent a few less, but I spent too many. I spent about 5 years. You know what? Why we dropped an anchor in the Navy? We didn't all get out and say, oh, we're going to drop the anchor. That's going to touch your hearts. Oh, let's sing a hymn. Oh, I feel I'm being touched by the Navy because they're dropping an anchor. No, we knew why we dropped an anchor. We didn't get out and blow a bugle or get all emotional. We just knew they dropped the anchor to keep the ship from drifting away. That's what an anchor is for. It stops the ship from drifting off course, drifting out of the way. So we've got to be anchored to three areas. First, the absolutism of the apostles' office. So you cannot be veered and taken by Satan and drift away from where Christ works. That's why these absolute scriptures are so vital. Second, you have to know that Christ raised up the Philadelphian era through Mr. Armstrong to be a means of building a team under him to help in this great work into the world tomorrow. Then when you know that team was raised up through the apostle to be his team and to prove teamship, then you have an anchor to keep you in line with the leader and to understand your calling. Then the third thing, you have to be anchored to a place of final training, because there's no way by which God can put us all together and get rid of all these differences until we go to one place and are refined to a place of final training. And those are the three big steps Christ will take to his second coming. First through the apostle, then the Philadelphia, which is his team, put them to a place of final training and reach the whole world as a witness and a warning through his apostle to also keep supervising the church down in Petra that is ready to go over the world tomorrow and carry the program over and initiate it to the Israelites in Palestine. Now, when you're anchored to those three and you know that God will take those steps absolutely and none other, then you have a sure way of knowing whether or not you're doing God's work and you're headed toward the kingdom. Then when you know that that's absolute and you're locked into it, then Satan can't get you to think God's working through someone else. Or he can't get you to think God works through many groups. He's got many eras, many churches. You can't be hoodwinked by that. Nor can you be hoodwinked by this. Well, God can protect you wherever you are. If you're in a 747, 45,000 feet up, and it's time to protect you, it's your place of protection. Of course, the pilot dies. Co-pilot dies. Stewardess dies. The steward dies. Everyone else dies. You got this plane. You protect you up to 45,000 feet. And all these dry bones rattling. And you're protected. But what for? You'd be a blithering idiot. 3 or 4 weeks later, God had to send a straitjacket down. God has a place of protection so he can put us all together and make us one. If he protected you wherever you are, you would remain the way you are. You would not become one with God's people all around the world. You'd remain what you are. And you'd be the most lonely person by yourself for 3.5 years. You wouldn't be fit for the kingdom of God. You'd be fit for the funny form. You'd probably look like Howard Hughes, long fingernails, long hair. I'm afraid of germs. You wouldn't be ready for the kingdom. You'd be ready for the funny form. So only when we get together and we live together and we have a purpose of being there to pioneer over the world tomorrow to help the surviving people of the tribulation, starting with God's people Israel, to change their course of action so we go there for a great purpose of getting ready to help the rest of mankind. So we go there with great purpose. We don't go into some isolated selfish way to be protected. We go there to get ready for the world tomorrow. But we have to be protected because Satan's going to have the whole world caught up. So they would kill us and think they're doing God a service if God didn't protect us. He says all nations are going to hate us for his name's sake. So there's no way you can survive through the tribulation unless you're given safety by God. And that's to keep us alive so Christ can pioneer through us the way of life over in the world tomorrow. That's the purpose of the protection. Not just to protect us, but he has a purpose in doing it. So I've often referred to it as a place of final training. That's where we go through our final training to get everything ready. So Christ can introduce to us a society without spot, blemish, or wrinkle that is outgoing to discern for the rest of mankind, to lead them into God's way to worship God by religious control and to relate to their neighbor in a relationship of love as controlled by an overall educational program. So you got to know, and know that you know. Now here in John 17 is a beautiful prophecy of our time. If any of you were here for the Passover when I conducted 1976, you'd have heard me mention this in my Passover service. I do it just about every Passover. I show that Christ prayed for His disciples and us, because this is the important era. He only prayed for the first era, and this era He knew the in-between would be off the scene. Mr. Armstrong wrote an article recently in the Good News, the Plain Truth. He said, why the great gap between 70 A.D. and the present? That's when God's church was off the scene. That's when the world was going to be, you know, deluded by Satan, because God made sure His church was off the scene. As Simon Magus went to Rome, got this Catholic system, and got a Roman legions under it, and then forced God's church off the scene, which it had to flee to the wilderness. So it was off the scene for 18 and a half centuries. And the only thing that came down from 70 A.D. was the false church from Rome. So the whole world began to believe that had to be the truth, because the only thing that was visible. So for 18 and a half centuries, the world has thought this false system is right. Then when God brought His messenger on the scene to preach the true gospel and to bring His church back on the visible scene, naturally the world would think it's wrong, because they're convinced that the false system is right. So when He brought His church on the scene, His apostle, and began to preach the true gospel and to show the world the true church of God, the world would naturally reject it, because they're already convinced that what has come down through the 18 and a half centuries is right. That's why Christ said they're going to kill you and think they're doing God a service, because they really think they're going to be right. And He says, all nations will hate you for My name's sake, because they're all are caught up by this false religion. That's why God has to take the place of Satan, because when we come on the scene, then Satan really gets wrathful. And he musters this United States of Europe to knock out God's people, Israel, and to destroy the power of God's people, because he feels that there's no way, if you don't have any money and radio and television and mail, you stop the work, which would be the case, except God's going to take us out just before He pulls springs the trap and takes us to a place of safety, and then give His apostle great power, which means the work goes on not by our money, not by our strength, but by the power of God. And Satan will not be able to stop it. But I'll tell you, the world's going to be vicious toward us. The world's going to believe what the Pope says, not what Mr. Armstrong says. Until Christ intervenes and makes the world admit that He was right and He spoke through His apostle, His messenger. And no one's going to argue from that time forward. When Christ intervenes, He's going to bind the devil. He's going to destroy the Babylonian system with the seven last plagues, destroy the armies gathered around Jerusalem, then pick up the beast of the false prophet and toss them alive in the lake of fire. And He's going to stand on the Mount of Olives and say, now My servant Herbert Armstrong was My messenger, and what I said through him is what I'm going to do. From that time forward, no one's going to talk about Greek. They're only going to say, Lord, do You understand Greek? Do You understand what Josephus said? Did you ever read the commentaries? Do you know the Hebrew of that statement? You're going to stop all these mouths of these arguers that want to argue with God and twist the word to their own destruction. That's why He doesn't want them to do it, because it's to their own destruction they twist it. So here in John 17, verse 20, here's what He prayed. He said, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on Me through their word. And that gives you the key. There's a pivot from the original disciples to our time. He said, now I'm not just praying for these disciples, but I'm praying also for those who believe on Me through their word. Now, we're believing on Him not by hearing Him directly, but believing on Him through the words that His disciples were inspired to write and complete the Bible. They might say, well, I think others did, but let's go on a little. And He defines it further and shows it this end time. Verse 21, that they all may be one. As You, Father, can never have a worldwide church, the whole world can be exposed to and made one unless He goes through the place of final cleansing, has a man in Jerusalem that's going to witness to the whole world. That they all may be one, as You, Father, are in Me, and I in You, that they also may be one in Us, that the world may know, that the world may believe that You have sent Me. You know what the world is? The world happens to include the North American continent, the South American continent, the Asian continent, the African continent, the European continent, right? He said that the world may believe. Now, most of the world doesn't even profess belief yet. And that which does believe is in a false Jesus. So He's talking about a time when He reaches the whole world through a man, a witness, a messenger, with great power until the whole world has to come to acknowledge that he was right and he said the true Christ built the true church in 31 A.D. and the false Christ built the false church in Rome in 33 A.D., which came ancient Babylon. I was down in Panama City, Florida the other day. I passed by this church building. It said founded in 33 A.D. I said, at least they got something right. That's right. A lot of them say, well, we were founded in 33 A.D. That was when Simon Magus went to Rome after Peter threw him out when he tried to sneak in the fifth column movement and take over the church. Then he was forced to go to Rome. That's when he got the Roman legions, adopted the Christian signing names, and with the Roman legions forced God's church off the scene. And what has come down then from that time has been a false system, the second Babylon, the old Babylonish mysteries with its religious sounding titles. So Christ is going to reach the whole world until they finally believe that he was sent. That God sent him to build a church for the purpose of getting a message out in the end time and building a program to re-educate the world. And that's what he's doing now. That the world may believe that you have sent me. Most people read that and don't even believe Christ meant what he said. They say, well, he didn't mean the world. He's a liar. No, he's not a liar. He meant what he said. That the whole world may know. And how can the whole world know unless you've got worldwide television, worldwide satellite system, and reaches the whole world? And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one even as we're one. Verse 23, I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one. You can't be made perfect in one until we go to one place, the final training. We're there for 3.5 years. So Christ brings about perfection. And while we're there, Mr. Armstrong will be showing the world God's plan. He'll be witnessing and warning the nations. He'll also be showing what's going on down in Petra. Then when Christ comes, the world has seen. The world has heard. They've already seen what's been going on in Petra. They won't believe it until Christ comes. Satan through the Pope is going to use every delusion possible to prevent the world from believing in what they see is really true. They've got means now that they can, by laser beams, actually make it look like a man is standing out here smoking a cigarette or anything else, and he's not there. It's by laser beams. Frank Snay and some of them went to a place in Germany where they were showing this, and they said that man looked so real in this sphere. He took out a cigarette, smoked it, but it was all done by laser beams. You ever heard of Star Wars? They've got electronic boards by which they can mix things up and put it on a screen and make it look as real as ever. So what the Pope's going to say, the devil who's going to say, this Herbert Armstrong is not right, that's not really happening down in Petra like he says. Now you people haven't been down there, so you don't know. You better believe in what you have. You've got Catholic churches, you've got this system. This is all being done by this genius. He's got a genius of an assistant and a team there in Jerusalem, and they've got an electronic board. And all this is done by gimmickry. And this is not really happening. He's just making you think it happens. Oh, the devil will use everything in the world, and that's why the world's still going to be deluded until Christ comes and destroys the whole rotten system. Then they can't deny it. Verse 23, he said that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world, he's talking about the world. You know what the world is? It's this whole earth. That the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Now, when is the whole world going to have to acknowledge this group that God loved us and come up and confess it? Now, get the statement here. He said, that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them. See, there are going to be two witnesses that stand in Jerusalem like olive trees and candlesticks, revealing the purpose of the church to the world. The world won't believe it. They'll say the true Christ built the true church in Jerusalem in 31 A.D. It was forced off the scene in 70 A.D. It did not come back on the world scene until God raised me up, Mr. Armstrong, to say, and began to put this before the world. And that God, through me, is preparing toward the world tomorrow. And he is teaching me and my team the way of love, and all of you are going to see it when Christ comes. Those two witnesses are going to keep telling the world that this is why God built the church. They're going to be like candlesticks. The candlestick illuminates and finally sheds light on why God built the church. Then when Christ comes, eliminates the opposition, the devil, and all the delusion, then the world finally says, so that's true after all. Then they'll see it. All right? Keep the statement that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Now, that's the key. What group is it that Christ says the world's going to have to come up before and say, now we know God loved you? The Philadelphia era. Revelation 3, verse 9, very plain. Revelation 3 and verse 9. where he says, "Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they're Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you." That means he has to get the message out through Mr. Armstrong until the world is heard. Then when he comes and eliminates the opposition, they're going to finally come up and say, "Now we know God loved you. Would you teach us?" Over here in Revelation 11 or 10 is a prophecy showing when the mystery is going to be finally eliminated. Revelation 10, verse 7. "But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel," that's at Christ's second coming, "the mystery of God should be finished, as he has declared to his servants the prophets." The mystery is going to be cleared up the day Christ comes. The day he binds the devil, destroys the Babylonian system, destroys the armies gathered around Jerusalem, and picks up the beast, the false prophet, and tosses them in the lake of fire, then the world's going to know that they were all wrong. He's going to have Mr. Armstrong, his assistant, at one side and one the other, and say, "Now, these were my servants. And what I said through them is what I'm going to do. And what you saw down in Petra was me working through my servant. That is real. And that's the way it's going to be done." That's when the mystery is cleared up. You have a mystery only when people have a decision and they don't know which is right. That's a mystery. But the mystery is going to be cleared up. And in verse 11, Mr. Armstrong mentioned this to me yesterday. He says, "Now, Gerald," he said, "in 1972, we thought the work would end. Now, we thought there'd be no more longer delay. But God had something else to do, so he showed me I had to reach again. Many peoples and nations and tongues and kings." He said, "Since 1972, I've reached more kings than any other person on the face of the earth." So he said in verse 11, "And he said unto me, you must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings." And that's been done since 72. We thought the work had ended in 72, so by thinking it in, we could be told, "Do it again." If you never thought you were finishing, you couldn't be told, "Do it again." You'd be told, "Keep doing it." That's why God made sure we thought it would end in 72, so we'd be told, "Do it again." And then that continues down in verse chapter 11, talking about the same man. "And there was given me a reed like unto a rod." You know what reed means? It comes from the Greek word papyrus, which means the Bible. Rod means authority. So he's saying, while you're reaching the world the second time, I want you to rise. That's why he died. When you died 85 and you revived, then you know you revived for a person, because 85-year-old people don't revive of themselves. And no one thinks you come back more alert at 85 after a heart attack or heart failure. You didn't have a heart attack, you had a heart failure. He told me when I was talking to him from England, I know from South Africa, he said, "Gerald, I am more alert now than I was 15 or 20 years ago." You don't come back more alert after heart failure. And none of you believes that. Because if you did, you'd be praying for heart failure every night. And I rather doubt that any of you is praying for heart failure. You're scared as I am. If my heart begins to fly up, boy, I say, "Please don't go. Stay with me a while." But God revived the man for a purpose, so he could say, "Rise," and put emphasis on rising. And said, "Rise and measure the temple of God." And as soon as Mr. Armstrong's raised the dead, he began to write letters to the Church of God, in which he said, "God raised me for a purpose. God raised me to put this church, college, and foundation back on the right track. God raised me to lead you people into the kingdom of God and present you without spot, blemish, or wrinkle. The temple to which Christ is coming and must be cleaned up." He also said, "God showed me not to be another Eli." That meant deal with Ted. So he said, "Rise and measure the temple of God. Clean up the church and the altar, the ministry, and the people that worship therein." So when he raised him and put things back on the track, he measured out quite a lump of people right then who would not get back in line with him. And as he keeps addressing the church, it keeps weeding out those who are not really with him or don't stay with him. Then by the end of this work, before we go to place the final turning, God has already determined who will go and who will not. Get the point? The measuring will be complete, and God knows one group has proved they'll go all the way, the other group has to learn the lesson the hard way. That's why the measuring is done now. So the measuring is complete before the last 3.5 years start. So God knows those that qualify will go all the way with the apostle. The others must go into Europe and testify to what they should have been believing before. That's why the measuring is done. And he said, "But the court which is without the temple leave out, and measure it not, for it is given to the Gentiles." What he's saying, those that are measured out are like Gentiles, tied by the outer court, which was for the Gentiles, which were not God's people, because there was no priesthood over the Gentiles. God only had a priesthood over the Israelites. So when these people reject God's apostle, the messenger, they step out of line with the only avenue through which God works. So then they're typed by the outer court because they're acting like Gentiles. See, God has never, ever been the God of the Gentiles. He's the God of Israel. And all the Gentiles must be grafted into the commonwealth of Israel before they become members of that great God's program. So he had the outer court to type the Gentiles who were not his people, so he had no avenue to address them. So when they reject his apostle, they reject the only avenue through which God works. So they're typed by Gentiles because they're acting like Gentiles. So he says, okay, I'll send them into Europe and I'll put them under the Gentiles and teach them right quickly that they don't want to be like Gentiles. Therefore, quit acting like them. And the only way they can prove they quit acting is to support the one through whom God works in the eyes of the Gentile system in Europe and prove they don't want to act like Gentiles. And that begins to show the Gentiles there's another way to which you must turn. And that way is taught by Christ to his apostle, first to his people Israel, and then the Gentiles later. Now finally began to get the lesson. And the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. So this measuring must be done before the last 3.5 years. Now let's read verse 3. Here's one most people, I think, misread. He says, and I will give power unto my two witnesses. Most people think that's when they start. That's not what it says. You see what it says? It says, that's when I give them power. That's not when he starts them. He said, that's when I give them power. You can't give some to someone unless he's already in contact with him. He says, that's when I give them power. They're my two witnesses, but that's when I give them power. Mr. Armstrong's been witnessing since 1934. I think all of you ought to realize that. He's been fulfilling that prophecy in Matthew 24:14 that says, this gospel of the kingdom must be preached in all the world as a witness unto all nations, and then the end shall come. Now, wouldn't you think someone's been preaching the gospel as a witness? I would think that God would consider one who is witness as a witness. He would never consider one who is not witness as a witness. Wouldn't it be something God says, you can't be a witness because you're witnessing? A witness never witnesses. Only non-witnesses witness, so I have to choose for non-witnessers a witness. So I don't witness through the witnesses. I always witness through a non-witness. Balderdash, that doesn't make sense, does it? He works through a witness who's getting a witness out to the world. The gospel is preached as a witness. This says he gives him power at this time. This is not when he starts him. He says that I will give power. This is after he's measured the church. After the church is down in Patriot, he's in Jerusalem. Then God says, then I will give him power. I will give power to my two witnesses. And he says there are two olive trees and two candlesticks, and no man can hurt them. Verse 5. They have power to withhold the rain 3.5 years because they're in the office of Elijah. One's the leader and the other one's just the backup man, the support. To echo and say, yes, sir, that's right. God only works through one. I know. I've learned. Because they're in the, Mr. Armstrong's in the office of Elijah, and Elijah withheld the rain 3.5 years to bring God's people Israel to repentance back then. So the man in his office now will have power to withhold the rain to make sure the world is brought, especially his people Israel, where they'll listen and repent and turn to God. Then in verse 7 he says, and when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. See, you don't have to speculate. Just read what the Bible says, but believe it. And their dead bodies. They're dead. They're dead bodies. No life. They're dead. They've been put to death by the beast and the false prophet. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which is spiritually called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. That's Jerusalem. That's where Christ was crucified. It's spiritually called Sodom and Egypt. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations. Now get that. He said, and they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations. That's the whole world. Because Mr. Armstrong had been reaching the whole world up to this juncture. So the whole world would have been watching him and hearing him. But they will not want to repent. And they've been duped by Satan through the Pope into discounting what he's saying. But they've been watching and hearing him. Shall see their dead bodies 3.5 days, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. And they that dwell upon the earth, you know what the earth is? They that dwell upon the earth, as further qualifies, it's all the world. Tongues and nations and peoples and kindreds. And they that dwell upon the earth. You know who dwells on the earth? Human beings. He didn't say those who dwell on the moon. He says those who dwell on the earth. shall rejoice over them and make merry and shall send gifts one to another. Why? Because these two tormentors tormented them day and night. That's why they rejoice. Because these two prophets tormented them that dwell on the earth. And after 3 days and a half, the Spirit of life from God entered into them. And they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them that saw them. So here Mr. Armstrong told them, I'll be put to death, but I'll come back. And the whole world sees him lying dead. And then they began to mimic, say, ha, 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 he thought he's coming back. We don't see any movement. It's been 3 days. Then 3.5 days later, he stands up and he says, ha, I told you he's coming back. Now that'll wake the world up. That's better than a barrel of coffee per person. You can imagine you're pretty sleepy after 3.5 days. So when he stands up, I'll guarantee probably a lot of eyes would pop out and hit TV sets and burst the sets. So God will have to have angels put them back and say, you got something else to see. This is a double feature. And you can't see the whole picture, you see the last feature. And he says, now I'm coming right back. I've got to go and meet Christ and have a marriage supper with him along with the rest of the members of his government. But I'll be right back. When I come back, Christ will be with me. Now, that'd be a pretty profound statement. Can you mind what people? Yeah, he thinks he's going to heaven. And then he begins to float up and they might say, whoa, he may do it. So when they see him floating up in the air, they say, you know, this man, it may be true. And they that heard that great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither, and they ascended up to heaven in the cloud, and their enemies beheld them. Get it? The whole world's going to see him rise up. Now, for the 3.5 days while he's dead, they're going to say, this old man's dead. Good. We don't have to repent. Boy, that was close. We thought we were going to have to repent and keep that old Jewish Sabbath and those old festivals and quit eating pork and shrimp and lobster and snail and crab and spiders, glass, poison. And we thought we were going to have to repent and no longer commit adultery and lie in politics. Boy, that was close. That man almost convinced we're going to have to change. So they rejoiced for 3.5 days. But then God stops all rejoicing as soon as he stands up. That stops the rejoicing. He says, hi, I told you it's coming back. Now I'll be right back. I'm going up to meet Christ in the clouds. And I'll be right back. When I come back, he'll be with me. Now that still won't convince me when they see him floating up in the air. Then I said, boy, if he went up, he's bound to come down. He may do what he said. So we have the marriage supper with Christ where he outlines his government. So he explains who's responsible in what area of his government so we're organized when we come down. If we were to come down unorganized, we'd be in confusion. And God is not the author of confusion. So that's why we have a marriage supper, so we can all be gathered up to Christ the cloud, so we can all understand who is responsible in what area, so no one is confused about who is responsible in what area of service when the government comes down. Now on the way down, Christ binds the devil, gets him out of the way so the world can begin to understand. He destroys the Babylonian system with the 7 last plagues. Then he destroys those armies gathered around Jerusalem and have gathered to fight him. And the only two left of the whole rotten system be the beast and the false prophet. So when his feet stand on the Mount of Olives, the whole world be watching. You can rest assured they will be. God will make sure this whole worldwide system stays intact because it's satellite. And he'll make sure the TV sets are kept intact. He'll shake the earth, but he'll say, don't shake the TV sets. I've got to use for those. You think God can shake one thing and not another? We think God doesn't know how to shake one thing, not shake something else. No, he can shake whatever he wants. And when he doesn't want it shaken, you know what? It doesn't shake. God is just all-powerful. He's God of angels. When they're assigned to do jobs, they're going to do it. They won't strike and say, we need much greater wage. You can't come yet, Christ. Strike. No one's going to be in God's government believes in striking. Except it's a podium to make a point. Might be a little different. So when he comes back and stands on Mount Olives, you're going to say, now this is my servant Herbert Armstrong, my messenger. And I've been the divine messenger at my Father's right side getting his message out faithfully. And I've been working through my faithful human messenger. And I'm going to make sure it's done exactly as I told you. And no one's going to argue then. So the only two remaining ones will be the beast and the false prophets. And say, now I'm going to prove these two were not true. You know when God allows the two witnesses to be put to death by the beast. You know, that's when the Pope enters the temple of God. The church of God is the temple of God. Mr. Armstrong's ahead of it. He'll be in Jerusalem. So the Pope and the beast will move into that temple. And that's when the man of sin enters the temple of God. He couldn't do it as long as Mr. Armstrong's there keeping him out. Well, when God allows the beast to kill him, that's when the false prophet enters the temple of God claiming he is God. And as soon as they move in the temple, they turn these cameras on Mr. Armstrong, his assistant, so the whole world can see these two dead bodies and say, now this proves these two men could not be right because they're dead. Therefore, we're right. And not only are we right, we're God. So for 3.5 days, this false prophet and his assistant claimed their God. Then 3.5 days later, God raised Mr. Armstrong and comes back and says, I'm going to prove they're not God. I'm going to burn them up in the lake of fire. See, the best way to prove someone's not God is burn them up. That's a surefire proof. It works every time. So in Revelation 19, it's a chapter about Christ's second coming. It shows Christ coming, the first part of Revelation 19. It shows the marriage supper, the middle part. Then it shows in verse 20. Here's what he's going to do after he returns. And the beast was taken. That's the coming supreme dictator who probably will be Franz Joseph Strauss. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet. Either this pope or the one to come. It'll probably be this one. But we don't know for sure, but it'll be the pope in office at that time. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him. I was telling you about these miracles in every way to keep the world from believing what Mr. Armstrong says and what they see in Petra, to discount that it's really happening. That wrought miracles before him, and with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshiped the image, those that worshiped the Catholic Church. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. Then when that's done, the whole opposition is removed. Satan is bound. The whole Babylonian system is destroyed with the 7 last plagues. The armies around Jerusalem have been destroyed, and the only two remaining are the two physical leaders, the beast, the false prophet. Then when Christ burns them up, it's quite obvious who was right, because the only thing remaining will be Christ and his government. Then no one's going to argue the Catholic Church and nunnery was right after all. So that's when Christ is going to make the world realize who is God and who is the true Christ and who is the true servant and what is the true plan of God, because the world has been hearing it for 3.5 years but not believing it. I hope all of you believe it, brethren, because I'll tell you, when this happens, it's going to happen so swiftly. Some are going to be left behind. I'll tell you, brethren, I get down. I sure hope I make it down. When I get down, I probably won't see some of your faces. And I don't know who either didn't believe or who became unbelievers afterward. I hope all of you are there. I'll tell you, nothing can be more important, because your very life hinges on whether or not you know and believe where Christ is working. This is all in the Word of God. It's going to be done. It's sure. God cannot break a promise and will not, and He will not lie. Now, in closing, let's turn to Revelation 3, because this is a job description to which we've been called of the Philadelphia era. And He calls us, first of all, Philadelphians in verse 7. Now, you know what Philadelphia means. It means brotherly love. God is love, and He's going to build a world of love. So He's going to work through a team that's learned that way of love first. So by the time, you know another thing. You know why Christ has nothing to say against the Philadelphia era? If He were to stop the Philadelphia era now, He'd have a lot to say against it. But He is preparing the way for His second coming through the Philadelphia era. Then if He were to say something's wrong, you know what that would do? It'd reflect on Him not doing His job properly. Get the point? So since He's preparing through the Philadelphia era to introduce His Father's way, He can't say anything against it, because He's going to be perfect in fulfilling that responsibility. So by the time He intervenes, after putting His Philadelphia era through a place of final training to remove the spots, the blemishes, the wrinkles, He will introduce to us His Father's way, so He has no criticism. That's why He has to take the place of final training over. There'll be a lot of criticism. I'll tell you, there's a lot of inconsistencies in God's people around the world. But when we get to one place, we have 3.5 years to blend in and become one, and then Christ can introduce to us His Father's way and have no criticism. Okay, after He addresses the Philadelphia era, He says, these things saith He that is holy and He that is true. Now, some of you heard me pound on this, and I pound all around the world. I said, always believe what Christ says. He's holy and true. Don't ever believe a rumor, a slanderous remark, anything you can see or hear. You believe what Christ says. He says the Philadelphia era, I am holy and I am true. And everyone who disbelieves that and believes the enemy and all the slanderous remarks is denying that Christ is holy and true, the head of the church, and is going to make all things work out right. So the first thing a Philadelphian must acknowledge, that Christ is holy and true, and don't ever forget it. And say, we know everything, because Christ is the head of the church, will work out right. He causes all things to work out right. And He's promised to perform through the Philadelphia era in preparing for His coming. And the leader of that era is the messenger, the Zerubbabel, the Elijah to come. You've got to really believe that, because I'll tell you, I've seen Satan work through leaders and get coin phrases against the apostle, against the work, against eras, against the place of safety. If I hadn't had these basic scriptures come back to, they would have bombed me out. Because they had some pretty trick arguments, I'll guarantee you. But the simple thing is God's truth. Just believe what God says. He says, he that has the key of David. Now, you know what a key is. A key is used to open and close. So he's going to use this like a key. Why? Because he's going to close off by a witness and a warning to the world. He's going to close off the devil's way and no one's going to reopen it. Then in its place he's going to open up true religion and true education and spread it worldwide and no one's going to stop him. Therefore, he's going to change the course of conduct on the earth and build a family in that right direction. So he says, I have the key of David, and I'm the one that opens and no man shuts. And I shut and no man opens. The only way you can change the world, you have to have the power to shut Satan's way off and make sure no one can reopen it. Then you have to have the power to open up your Father's way and make sure no one can close it. You can't change the world unless you can do both. You've got to rid the world of Satan's way and build his own Father's way, which he's going to do. And he tells the Philadelphians, don't doubt what I'm going to do. You hang on and I'll prove it to you. But you've got to believe I'm holy and true. You've got to believe I have all power in heaven and earth, and my Father's commissioned me to do this great work of preparing for my coming and rebuilding the world and building him a family. And you're called to be the pioneers in it. And no one's going to stop me, says in verse 8, I know your works. Behold, I've set before you an open door and no man can shut it. When that top evangelist was telling me that the work could be shut if Mr. Armstrong didn't change his course of action, I believed this. I went to my prayer room, which was the safest place in those days. If you wanted to be sure they couldn't get you, go to your prayer room. They hardly ever went there. So that was the safest place. Then you could just get on your knees and open up these simple verses, not have doctrine committees in Greek and Hebrew thrown at you with a little Aramaic mixed with it, with a little Tabasco sauce in it. Then you didn't get all mixed up. I have set before you an open door, and no man can shut it. For you have a little strength. Yes, our leader's already been dead once, and all of us put together don't have very much, because we're the weak of the world. But you have kept my word, and you have not denied my name. Now, that's, first of all, absolutely guaranteeing Mr. Armstrong the apostle was conquered before any of us were even called. Before any of us knew anything about the Philadelphia era, God had already conquered the team captain in 1926 and 27. Gave him 7 years to prove loyal in that conquered state. Then he raised up the church era, and then he only gave it a little growth for many years to give the apostle experience, and so very few knew anything about what God was doing. Just a few for him to work with. And then in the latter part, when he has a worldwide work, he begins to make it plain and clear, this is your calling. Now the leader's been conquered. Now you hold fast to him. And don't let anyone cause you to jump the trap, because he's my messenger, my Elijah, my Zerubbabel to come, the leader of my church. And I'm working through him. And then he promised in verse 9, he's going to make them come up before us. Verse 10 is a promise to a place of safety so we can get ready during the time of great tribulation. Then in verse 11 he says, behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which you have, that no man take your crown. So when Satan catches up a leader, what he does through those leaders, they come along and say, turn loose of Herbert Armstrong. Turn loose of Pasadena, California. Turn loose of church eras. Don't believe in this Philadelphia nonsense. And don't believe in this place of safety, protection. God will protect you wherever you are. All that nonsense. And don't believe this old man that he's preaching the gospel by running around visiting these old world kings. He's not even preaching Jesus. He's not converting any Chinese. Armstrong said, yes, he said, Gerald, I don't have to mention that. They already know that. That's the something they've heard all this about Jesus as the Christ. I'm telling about a world to come, about the change from the get-way to the give-way, and a strong hand from someplace must intervene to bring it about. And then he doesn't offend the non-born-again group. He's talking in terms that reaches all nations, because when he goes, he says, I represent the God of all nations, the God who put all peoples on the earth for a great purpose. He doesn't come and say, I hate old Buddha, and I love the Christian religion. That's not the way to gain friends. His purpose is to relate to so he can get a message out and keep that message going until Christ comes. And Christ will make believers out of him, I'll guarantee you. We won't make believers out of him, but Christ will. Now he's preparing the way, so when he intervenes, he's going to make a lot of believers real quickly. Just going to eliminate the opposition. And I'll tell you, those who remain will believe. They will know. God will depope the world. He'll de-beasterize the earth. He'll purify the earth, get rid of the armies. And I'll guarantee you, get rid of the whole Catholic and European system. And then no one's going to claim that was true Christianity. Now, in the church, though, our battle is mainly from within. Satan gets in, he catches up a leader who begins to get caught up toward the apostle, who then goes out and tries to take people with him to start a new church. That's why he says, you better hold fast. He that hasn't... Well, that was verse 13. Verse 11, behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which you have, that no man take your crown. So you have to hold fast to Christ. He works through the apostle and prove be a true Philadelphian member. And then you'll be taken to place of final training to be a permanent member of that educational team. Then in verse 12 it says, him that overcometh. The overcoming is not turning loose. And I've seen too many turn loose. You've got to hold fast to where Christ works. He works through his messenger, and he's got a team under him called the Philadelphian era, which has the hope of protection during the last 3.5 years of terrifying explosions and upheavals on this earth. It's a time, as Christ said, a time of trouble greater than any time of trouble that's ever been. If you'd seen what I saw the other night, you realize that was only a little foretaste. The suffering Americans and Canadians and Britons are going through is unbelievable. Talk about uncomfortable. How'd you like to sleep if you could find a place on just a bed made of boards? With only one item of clothing. No underclothes, no outer clothes. Have your bowl to urinate in and to eat from. How would you like that? To only have your urine to wash in and to drink. Christ said this time of trouble coming is going to be worse than any time it's ever been. And when you realize what has been, you realize you had better be watching and praying always that you be accounted worthy to escape these things. Now the overcomers are those who hold fast with Christ and go all the way. So him that overcometh will I make a pillar. By the time we're going to be strong. We're going to be pillars. And a pillar has to have a strength. Will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God. No one will ever bear God's name unless he is absolutely loyal to his way and teaches it with absolute faithfulness and force. I'll write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. Now when the plan's worked out, the family's complete, the earth is made new, the Father comes down out of heaven with the headquarters city, New Jerusalem, at which time Christ yields the family up to the Father in a very regal, royal ceremony, at which time the Father bestows upon Christ an enlarged name to be commensurate with his responsibilities, which would have to include Jesus Christ, second unto the Father, qualified to be there because he prepared the family to present the Father, therefore the Father through him can continue to manage the family. So the name always keeps us mindful of why he's second right under the Father. That's why he gets a new name. God doesn't eliminate Jesus Christ. He just gives him an enlarged name. It's an increased name. It has a newness to it. Then we'll enter that headquarters city as part of the government of God, the educators, that by then will have billions and billions and billions under us in this whole worldwide family setting. Multiple billions under us that have been brought in by religious control, which leads them back to us, to Christ, to his Father, and keeps them bound together by educational control that they share in a common way of life, which is God's way of love. And we enter the headquarters city and see our Father in action. He is the greatest being in the universe. He's not an old fogey. God is the greatest athlete, the greatest entertainer, the greatest speaker, the greatest chef, the greatest dresser. He's the greatest engineer, the greatest technologist, whatever it is. He's the greatest. And we'll see our Father in action. And we'll see that Jesus Christ fully supports his Father 100% of the time. He's always on the track of his Father, as though the two are one, because Christ is completely supportive of his Father, never arguing, never disagreeing, but fully supporting him. Then we will take that beautiful example in teaching and put it into group action. We will have had by then 1,100 years of experience under the Father and Christ's wise supervision, until they see that we have put their way into group action to meet their demands, their standards. And nothing will ever leave the headquarters city to the rest of the cities in which the nations of the family of God are domiciled until the Father approves it. So he is in charge of the growth of his family. That's his prerogative. Won't you think he ought to be in charge of the growth? So nothing will ever influence the family until he's approved it. Then once it meets their approval, then we'll have the absolute authority to represent him, to bear his name, the rest of the family. When you bear someone's name, you're representing, you come with his authority. And to represent Christ with his new name, and to represent the headquarters city. And we'll work through that same system that's been developed up at the time by which the whole family's been complete. and we'll work through that system and teach the family, here's how you grow in love towards your father and love towards your neighbor. And that will keep going down into eternity, infinitum, forever. And we'll have absolute, unlimited potential so we can all grow within this framework of God's family control. And we're called to be in one of the most prized group activities in the very government and family of God. Nothing could be more important than to teach the way to worship God. That is the premium responsibility. And second, to love your neighbor. That's a lot more important than building cities or developing agriculture or building whatever. The most important and the premium responsibility is to teach how to think like God, to worship God, and to love your neighbor. That is the ultimate. But before we qualify, God says, you've got to prove it. You'll teach it my way. You will extend my way to the rest of my family. I don't want you in here trying to outwit me, trying to think, prove that you're greater than I am. I want you to say, you're the greatest, and I honor you and respect you and love you, and I want to teach what you teach me to the rest of the family as part of the team. And we'll say, we want to receive from you so we can put it into group action for the purpose of extending that out to others. And we will never, ever block your control from us to the rest of the family, because we love you and we love those under us. And we want to be an avenue so that you can express your desires and teach your way through us to the rest of the family. That's why the government of God and those in it have to have overcome Satan to prove we will never, ever turn and block God's control down to those who must come in under us. So it is a test, but it's a beautiful reward. God will bless us to whatever degree we really believe in. He'll just keep blessing us abundantly, do miracles for us, but we've got to believe Him.